Would encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 9 again. We're going to think about this story of Jesus healing the man born blind together for a little time tonight. Some of you may know of or about the television presenter Dan Walker. Dan Walker presents Football Focus on a Saturday morning, and he also presents a Radio 5 Live program during the weekday afternoons. Dan Walker is a radio and television personality, but he's also a Christian. He was brought up in a Christian home, and his father is still to this day a Baptist preacher. Because of his faith, he isn't involved in covering football or any other sport that is played on Sundays. He's missed out on covering some of the biggest sporting events like the World Cup final, but he says that going to church is really important to him, and that he really values being with other Christians. In a recent interview, he had the opportunity to tell David Beckham why he goes to church and to tell Noel Gallagher why he doesn't swear. Dan Walker says the following about his faith. He says, "My faith plays a very significant part of my life. I don't take much seriously in life except for my faith and my family. I believe that if you have a strong faith in Jesus Christ, it has to make a difference how you live your life. It informs who I am and who I would like to be, where I'm going, the way I talk, the way I act, hopes, dreams, and aspirations. It is a significant part of every day I live. It is the most important thing about me, and I can't imagine life without Jesus." I think it's a really, really great quote. Dan Walker is a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's a follower of the Lord. He's made sacrifices to follow Jesus. He could have had an unbelievable career covering some of the biggest sporting events. But he says that following Jesus is more important. He says that being a Christian shapes who he is, who he would like to be, the way he talks, and the way he acts. He's not a perfect disciple, but he has put his faith before everything. This evening, we're going to think about a story from John chapter 9, which teaches us about discipleship. John 9 is a story that gives us an idea of what a real disciple or a real follower of Jesus is like. What we're going to do tonight is look at the three main characters in this story and see how they respond to the call of Jesus and whether or not they become his disciples. Our three main characters are the Pharisees, the parents of the man born blind, and then the man born blind himself. So let's first of all look at the Pharisees. And what I think we see from the Pharisees in this story is that that real discipleship puts faith before religion. We're not introduced to the Pharisees until verse 13. Some of the neighbors of the man born blind bring him to their religious leaders because they're stunned at what has happened. The Pharisees begin their investigation into what happened in verse 15, and they ask the man how he received his sight. After hearing the man's reply, the Pharisees are divided into two camps. John has told us that the healing of the man took place on the Sabbath, and this is what divides the Pharisees. If you look at verse 16, we're told, "Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others asked, 'How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?' So they were divided." Do you see how they're divided? Some Pharisees are taking issue with Jesus healing the man on the Sabbath. They're convinced that their interpretation of the Sabbath law is correct and that Jesus is guilty of breaking the law. The other group of Pharisees can't understand how Jesus performed such a miracle because they say that no sinner could perform such a thing. So this group assume that Jesus is just an ordinary man. After some theological discussion, the Pharisees turn to the man in verse 17, and they ask him what he thinks of Jesus. The man replies and says, "He is a prophet." The Pharisees don't like what they hear, and they don't believe the man. Verse 18 tells us the Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. This investigation the Pharisees are carrying out is rumbling on, and it's continuing, and they're continually demanding evidence. As we're looking at their investigation, though, one thing is clear to us. The Pharisees' eyes are becoming clouded over with theological arguments and religion. The Pharisees interrogate the man's parents and are involved in what can only be described as religious intimidation. Look at what John writes in the second half of verse 22. He says, "For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue." If you were to read John's Gospel the whole way through, you would very quickly come to realize that the Pharisees are presented in a very negative light. Throughout John's Gospel, the Pharisees are presented as great enemies of Jesus. Just before chapter 9, this opposition has been clear, because after Jesus makes some claims about himself, we read that the Jews picked up stones to stone him. They feel threatened and challenged by Jesus and his disciples, so they decide to threaten him and intimidate him. The religious leaders question the man's parents, and after they do that, they turn back to the man and question him again. The man at this stage is frustrated at their questions, and he responds sharply. In verse 27, he says, "I have told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" The Pharisees' response is seen in verse 28. "Then they hurled insults at him and said, 'You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses.'" The conversation continues in the next few verses, and the man just can't believe that these religious leaders don't understand who Jesus is. Their final response to the man is seen in verse 34. The Pharisees say, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. How do the Pharisees react to this man? They call him names, they viciously insult him, and they even sink as low to make fun of his blindness. In the end, the Pharisees opt for personal abuse rather than even-handed evaluation. What are we to make of the Pharisees' reaction to Jesus in this chapter? I think we see a couple of things. The first is that there can be real hostility to Jesus at times. The basic pattern of this world, of course, is to reject God. The man who was healed is a living witness to the power and authority of Jesus, but the Pharisees reject the truth. They're hugely resentful of Jesus and of the man. This story reminds us that at times discipleship is difficult. Sometimes people will really not want to hear about the truths of Jesus. The call of discipleship is an unpopular message for some people. The second thing we see is that the Pharisees rely on religion. They're disciples of religious traditions instead of disciples of Jesus. They put their faith in their religious laws and theological arguments. The Pharisees are concerned about Jesus not observing their Sabbath laws, but they're not concerned about understanding and seeing who he really is. They were proud because they believed themselves to be disciples of Moses, but they should have been disciples of Jesus. It's a warning perhaps to us that religion, theological arguments, and perhaps even some church traditions can make us blind to Jesus. The Pharisees believed that they would be justified or saved through their observance of religious laws. It's very easy for us to do the same. We can believe that we'll be saved by going to church all our lives, giving to charity regularly, even taking communion or being baptized. But the Bible doesn't teach us that we'll be saved by following laws. The Bible teaches that we'll be saved by trusting in the one who's completed those laws for us. The Bible teaches us that we'll be saved through what Jesus has done on the cross, not what we do ourselves. The Bible teaches that justification comes through faith in Jesus alone. The Pharisees failed to see that true discipleship means following Jesus. The Pharisees therefore teach us that real discipleship puts faith before religion. Let's look secondly at the parents of the man born blind. The parents in this passage teach us that real discipleship puts fear before faith. Real discipleship puts faith before fear. The interrogation of the blind man's parents is a relatively short affair. We read about it in verses 18 to 23. The Jews didn't believe the blind man's testimony, and so they turned to his parents to check his story and test its truthfulness. The Pharisees asked the parents, "Is this your son? Is this the one you said was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" The parents are asked three questions, and they give three really interesting answers. To the first question, they say, "We know he is our son." It's an easy answer to an easy question. They recognize and know the man who's standing in front of them, and they recognize him as their son. To the second question, "Was he born blind?" they say, "We know he was born blind." Another short but simple and to the point answer. This is their son, and he was indeed born blind. Now look at their answer to the third question. Remember, the third question was, "How is it that now he can see?" Look at verse 21. "But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." The parents of the man are happy to affirm that this is indeed their son, and that he was born blind, because those answers won't get them into trouble. But they know that they have to be careful with their answer to the third question. And so instead of getting themselves into trouble, they say, "Ask our son. Ask him yourself." In the back of their minds, they perhaps remembered the threat of the Pharisees, the threat to remove people from the synagogue if they started following Jesus. The parents in this story are intriguing because it's likely that they would have known who performed the miracle. Imagine the scene. Your son, who's been blind since birth, regains his sight. One of the first questions you would ask would be, "Who did this? Who performed this miracle?" The parents maybe weren't with their son when he regained his sight, but my guess is they probably knew who performed the miracle. And they deliberately don't answer the Pharisees' third question. That's all we're told about the parents of the man who was healed. We're told nothing else. What do we learn from them? I think we learn that the parents of this man were more concerned about where they stood with their neighbours than they were about how they stood with God. They were more concerned about how people saw them than about how God saw them. Now, there's no doubt they were in a difficult situation. They were under the threat of being kicked out of their community. And so if they were here with us tonight, they would perhaps say, "What would you have done in our situation?" But their inclusion in this story is a sad one. They remained blind to Jesus, it seems. They put fear before faith and don't step out as disciples of Jesus. They were happy to continue to be quiet, polite, respectable, synagogue-going people. They perhaps simply wanted to get on with their lives. What's sad about their decision, though, is that even though they decided to stay in the synagogue, such synagogue goers are ultimately excluded from the kingdom of God. In the end, the parents' rejection of Jesus is the same as the Pharisees. They reject him. The Pharisees are rude and ignorant, but these parents, these people are nice. They were probably the best neighbors, the best parents, and the best friends you could ever ask for. But they still reject Jesus. The parents, like the Pharisees, haven't seen or understood who Jesus is. They also haven't understood what true discipleship looks like. They're happy to sit in the background and observe all that's going on, but when they're pushed, they don't want to be associated with Jesus. The problem is, though, that real discipleship is actually the opposite. Real discipleship means following Jesus wherever he has placed you. If we've seen who Jesus really is, if we've come to know him as our Savior and Lord, reacting like the parents isn't an option for us. Listen to what Jesus says in another part of the Bible. He says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." John writes in Revelation 14 that believers follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Discipleship is about following Jesus. It isn't a call to hear or know about Jesus and just to sit back and do nothing. It's a call to stand up for him and say, "I am following the Lord and I am trusting in him daily." This can be really difficult for some of us. Some of us find ourselves in difficult circumstances where it would be easier to do what the parents do. Some of our family situations, work situations are challenging, and following Jesus and walking along that narrow path is really quite hard. But remember what Jesus says, "Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." Discipleship is difficult for us all at times, whoever we are and wherever we are. But following Jesus in this life means that we can look forward to being with him in the next. Real discipleship, therefore, is the opposite of what the parents do. The parents of the man are ambivalent to Jesus. They're scared about their reputation, and they put fear before faith. They were nice people, but they reject Jesus nonetheless. We've looked at the Pharisees. We've looked at the parents. Let's finally look at the man born blind himself. What the man teaches us is that real discipleship puts faith before everything. Real discipleship puts faith before everything. The man who's at the center of this miracle isn't actually named for us, but Jesus comes across the man in verse 1, and he enters into some discussion with his disciples about his situation. He heals the man after spitting in some mud and putting it on his eyes. Jesus then tells the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and miraculously, the man is able to see again. After the man is healed, there are three distinct and significant stages in his journey to faith. The first stage of his journey to faith in Jesus is seen in verse 11. Notice what he says about Jesus. He says, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes." This is the first step. He simply sees Jesus as a man. At this point, he hasn't actually seen Jesus with his eyes. Remember, he was sent to the pool to wash, but Jesus wasn't at the pool. The man does have this initial opinion about Jesus, though. He sees him as a man. His opinion develops after some reflection, and the man refers to Jesus as a prophet in verse 17. Now, the man wouldn't have been an expert in the law, in theology, in the scriptures. He was, after all, someone who made a living by begging. But the fact that he calls Jesus a prophet suggests to us that he's beginning to understand who Jesus is. It's a step in the right direction, and it's a definite move forward. In this second stage of the man's journey, we see that his spiritual eyes are opening and that he's beginning to realize who Jesus is. John tells us that the man does indeed come to faith and becomes one of Jesus' disciples. In verses 35 to 38, we read about Jesus seeking the man out after hearing he's been thrown out of the synagogue. Jesus sits him down and begins to talk about spiritual things. He isn't backward in conversation. Jesus asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man says, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe." The man is searching and he's looking for answers, and it seems that he's eager to come to some sort of faith. By this point, he had probably lost all confidence in the religious leaders from his community. Jesus replies to the man's question, and he says, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one standing with you." And then listen to the beautiful words of verse 38. "Then the man said, 'Lord, I believe.' And he worshipped him." Those are great words, aren't they? The man's journey to faith is complete when he says, "I believe." He's had his physical sight restored, but now more importantly and more significantly, his spiritual sight is restored. This story is a story of an unlikely disciple whose journey started on a dirty road somewhere in Israel and whose journey climaxes in these incredible words. The man who isn't even named gives us a picture of what true discipleship looks like. The man puts Jesus before everything in the same way that Dan Walker has put faith before everything. He puts his faith first. He puts his faith before his community. The Pharisees, remember, kicked him out of the synagogue. Presumably, the man puts his faith before his family as well. His belief in Jesus probably had an impact on his relationship with his mom and dad. But he surely found a new and more loving community through his faith in Jesus. He surely met people who suffered in the same way he did and were able to support him and encourage him in the Lord. And he surely found great assurance and security from his heavenly Father. The man gives us a picture of what a disciple of Jesus looks like. The man gives up everything just so he can follow Jesus. The man shows us that discipleship is costly. Being a Christian, becoming a Christian, doesn't just mean that we get a ticket to heaven and that's it. It means that we follow Jesus everywhere and anywhere. It means saying, "Not my will, but yours, Lord." It means tearing down all those idols we so easily worship. Money, success, power, reputation. It means that we say, "Jesus, I am following you wholeheartedly." But it also comes with the promise of a new and loving community and a heavenly Father who listens attentively to what we say to him. The story finishes with words of Jesus in verses 39 to 41. After the man believes, Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." This is really the key verse in the whole story. What Jesus essentially says here is that he has come so that the spiritually blind might be his disciples. You see, we can't become disciples by ourselves. We can't do it on our own strength. It's only when Jesus calls us that we can respond to him. And when we become disciples of Jesus, we too can say, like the man born blind, that there is one thing I now know. We were blind, but now we see. This story is a brilliant story about a man who comes to faith and who begins to follow Jesus. But in a way, it's also a somber story, because while it gives us a picture of true discipleship, it also gives us a picture of what rejecting Jesus looks like. We see the Pharisees, who are so concerned with their religious traditions, missing the point entirely. They saw themselves as disciples of Moses, but Jesus is far greater than Moses. We see the parents of the man, who are seemingly good folks, but they too reject Jesus. They do it quietly, but their response to the call of Jesus is the same as the Pharisees: rejection. The Pharisees remain focused on their religious traditions, and they eventually became more and more hostile to Jesus. Their hostility reached its height when they crucified Jesus on trumped-up charges. They remained blind to the true way of discipleship, and eventually they were plunged into darkness that will never end. In the end, John 9 teaches us that there are only two ways to respond to Jesus. One option is to reject him like the Pharisees and the parents of the man born blind. The second option is to follow him and be his disciple. This story is forthright and direct. It perhaps challenges you to consider where you stand. Are you putting religion before faith? Are you putting fear before faith? Jesus would call you to put faith in him before everything, and he would call you to be his disciple. It will not be easy, but the reward will be great. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the reminder that Jesus opens our blind eyes. And Lord, we pray that we would continue to see Jesus clearly if we're following him. We pray that we would put faith before fear, and that we would put faith before religion, and that we would follow Jesus throughout our lives. We pray that you would bless us as we leave this place, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.